There's an announcement in the bulletin about the next Connections class. It's going to be March 25th, and if you're interested in learning more about Hope Church, what we teach and what we're all about, if you just want to check it out, we invite you to be part of that two-hour evening class. There's a sign-up sheet in the lobby with some letters of explanation you can take with you. And if you do become take part in the class on March 25th, we do that every few months, you're not under any obligation. We just want you to learn about Hope Church and then make a decision if you want to call Hope Church your home church. We'd love to have you as a ministry partner, but that is entirely up to you, and we just want to be sure you have enough information to make that decision, so we invite you to be part of that. Well, today we continue our four-week series on Jonah. Last week, Mark gave us an introduction to Jonah and a closer look at chapter 1. And I think what impressed me the most, Mark, was that little map you had up there where Nineveh was and where Jonah wanted to go. It was just so far away that he just was trying to escape. So Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh and to warn them about God's pending judgment, because Nineveh was a bad place. Instead of going to Nineveh, as God commanded, he boarded a ship in Tarshish. And totally in a ship going to Tarshish, which is totally the opposite direction that God told him to go. The ship encounters a severe storm. Jonah is sleeping in the bottom of the boat. The crew found out that it was Jonah was running from God, and they throw Jonah overboard. What happens then? Total calm, just like peaceful waters. But what was Jonah's sin? What was it that God was so disturbed about? Well, first of all, he was guilty of self-righteousness, for he felt the people of Nineveh were not as deserving of the same privilege of salvation as the Jewish people. He was guilty of indifference. He could care less about the people of Nineveh. So what if they perished? It's kind of what he was saying. But he was also choosing the way of convenience. He went in the direction which posed no threat to his safety or his comfort. He chose the easy way out. As a result, God had to teach Jonah a lesson. And Jonah, we will discover, knew he had it coming. So in verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1, we read that verse that says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." That verse 17, which is part of chapter 1, is sometimes included in chapter 2, because the whole chapter 2 has to do with the time Jonah spending the time in the belly of the fish. So let's continue to read chapter 2 of Jonah together. And who has a page number for the Bibles that are in the pews there? 43. Okay, so it's after Obadiah, after Hosea. Jonah is one of the minor prophets. 654 in the Bibles that we have out there. Page 654. So we're going to read through the chapter, and then we'll get into it a little bit further. So, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish and vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words in the book of Jonah, and we pray that what is spoken here today will be your words. Speak to our hearts and to our lives about the importance of understanding your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's three things I'd like to talk about this morning. The first is Jonah's dire predicament, where he finds himself. And second is Jonah's faith under pressure. And the third is God's grace prevails. First of all, Jonah's dire predicament. Right away in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, from inside the fish. Now, I don't know about you, but if I find myself in that kind of predicament, I think I'll pray. And that's what Jonah did. That's the first thing he did. He prayed. So verse 2, he says, in my distress, I called on the Lord. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. In one of the translations, it uses the word Sheol, which is death, which implies death. But Jonah was not dead. It was though he had been buried alive. Now, he couldn't get there and take out his phone and turn on the light and look around. It was total darkness. And he was feeling like, I'm buried alive in here. I might be alive at the moment, but I don't know what's in store, God. But he keeps going back to this in his prayer. So other places in the prayer where he describes how dire his situation. In verse 3, he says, into the depths, the very heart of the sea, the current swirled about me. Waves and breakers swept over me. Have you ever felt like when you're in the water that there's times you kind of lose control of your own ability to stay above water? A few years ago, we were in Myrtle Beach area, and I was out on one of those little noodles and just kind of out there in the waves. I figured, okay, I'll just kind of watch everybody. And before I knew it, I was way out. And the umbrella where Linda was sitting was this big. And I'm thinking, I'm in trouble. And the panic that sets in when you realize you're out of control. So thankfully, I got back. And I got back up on shore, and Linda says, you don't look so good. I said, I wasn't feeling so good there for a while. So Jonah's saying, the very heart of the sea, the current swirled around me, waves and breakers swept over me. In verse 4, banished from your sight is the words that he uses. In verse 5, engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. You ever walk into the water and you see some seaweed and you kind of go the other direction because it kind of feels kind of weird? But can you imagine that being wrapped around your head? He's in the belly of this fish. Verse 6, he says, the roots down to the roots of the mountains. The earth beneath barred me in forever. The thought of being trapped underwater with no escape. This is his dire situation. This is his dire predicament. But here's the point in Jonah's prayer when we say, clearly, God got Jonah's attention. He sure did. But even Jonah realized what God was doing and why. Jonah knew he had disobeyed. But this begs the question. When has there been a time when you were in rock bottom? When you were feeling like everything was closing in around you and there was no hope? What has God done to get your attention? What event brought you to the depths of despair? Have you found yourself praying as Jonah did? Out of full knowledge, there was no way out, but only through what God could do for you. When God brings us to that point in our life, He's got our attention. And we know we need to pray. So Jonah kind of responded with a faith that he has had, but he puts his faith under pressure. Jonah had enough knowledge about his God to understand, first of all, God listens. In verse 2, he reveals Jonah's confidence in his God. I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Now remember, he was disobeying God. Remember, he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, but in his dire situation, he cries out for help, and he knows God listened. As I was preparing this, I remember seeing a few times when, and maybe you can relate to this, where a child needs to be punished for something the child has done wrong. And the mom hates to do that, but the child starts crying. Where does the child go for comfort? Right back to mom. And so mom had to punish that child, but the child runs right back to mom's lap for comfort. And this is exactly what Jonah was doing. He was being punished, but he ran back to his God. Even though Jonah knew his punishment was justified, he had confidence that God would hear his cry for help. But we also know that Jonah realized that not only does God listen, but God delivers. Look at verse 6. He says, "But you, O Lord, my God, brought me my life up from the pit." Now remember, he's still in the belly of the fish. But he already has the confidence that God has the ability to take care of him. The beauty of our God is that he not only pays attention. The beauty of our God is that he not only pays attention even though we are inattentive to our responsibility, but he is active in working for you and me in our behalf. Contrary to some notion of God having wound up the clock and left it to unwind while he sits by, our God is active in the affairs of you and me. He is not simply passive and sitting and watching, but he is actively doing, even though we may not be paying attention. If Jonah didn't believe God could help him, he would not have been praying. In verse 7, he says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and I prayed." So that time that you recall, when I ask you, what was that time that you were brought to that point where you understood that it was only God that could help? When we are on the bottom, we pray. And we do so because we believe God can help. Maybe out of desperation, maybe out of last resort, but we are acknowledging God's almighty power and control in all situations, including this one that we're in. But there could be a flaw in this approach. Often we act the same way. When life is going well, we tend to take God for granted. But when we lose hope, we cry out to Him. This kind of relationship with God can result only in an inconsistent up and down spiritual life. A consistent daily commitment to God promotes a solid relationship with Him. Look to God during both the good and bad times, and you will have a stronger spiritual life. That sounds good. But what would a consistent relationship with God look like? Well, one of them is regular worship with Him. Another is using your spiritual gifts for His service. Another one is spiritual or personal spiritual disciplines of studying and praying God's Word. Following God's will and guidance in your life. And even giving a portion of what God has given you back to Him in the form of your offerings and tithes. That's how we have a consistent relationship with our God. And let me say that Hope Church is here to help you make that happen. through our worship, through our Bible studies, through the fellowship and the times we have together, but also in the times we have an opportunity to worship God with our offerings. Jonah's faith enabled him to renew his commitment to God. So Jonah kind of had like a three-step recovery process here. The first step begins with recognizing that worshiping worthless idols forfeit God's grace and abandon any hope for mercy from the Lord. Any object of our devotion that replaces God is a lie. We deceive ourselves with something that is ultimately empty and foolish. We got to make sure that nothing takes God's rightful place in your life. It's easy to find replacements for our relationship with God. In our society, with the kind of input we have from all different kinds of media, it's easy to be distracted. It's easy to put something in front of our relationship with God. It's easy to find reasons to stay home on Sunday morning. But we need to be sure that nothing compromises that relationship. But step two, it's never too late to recommit to God. Jonah was ready to give God praise. He knew what he had done was wrong, but he was ready to recommit to God again. Ready to give that sacrifice we see in verse 9. Ready to make good on the promise of serving him. And also by acknowledging God's grace, meaning that it's only through God that he could recover. Remember, he didn't know if he was going to get out of the fish. He didn't know at that point if God was going to deliver him. But yet he was ready to make a commitment back to God. This kind of reminds me of that issue about bargaining with God. Have you ever done that? And said, God, you know, if you get me through this, I'll do this. If you get me out of this problem, I'll serve you over here. If you let me buy that house, I'll do this for you. Well, I don't know. Is bargaining good with God? Sometimes we need to say, well, we understand what you're doing. But the first thing we need to do is just thank God for what he's already done for us. Thank him for how he's brought us to the point where we are right now. And say, whatever the future is, God, I want to thank you for how you care for me. Yes, there are things that maybe we'd like to see God do for us, and we can pray for them. But sometimes we may not like the answer we get back. Sometimes what we pray for just doesn't come through. But the outcome may not be what we would hope for. But is it a perfect plan for us because God planned it that way? And maybe the circumstance we find ourselves in today that we're troubled with is not the way we'd like it to be, but maybe we have to understand that we need to thank God for it and say, whatever happens from this point on, God, I still want to recommit to you that I thank you for being my God. And his third step in his process of recovery is Jonah gives God all the credit. He says, I will testify salvation comes from the Lord, which means redemption, which means deliverance, comes only from the Lord. Well, there was no way Jonah was going to get out of there by himself, so he might just as well admit it, that it's only in God's hand. How often don't we want to make things happen? How often don't we want to change a situation because we can fix it? I think guys are maybe more guilty of that than ladies are sometimes. A wife may say something to us about a problem, and we say, well, how are we going to fix that? No, just listen. Sometimes God says, just listen to me. Just listen to me. But we can't leave chapter 2 of the book of Jonah without seeing how grace plays into Jonah's plan here, in God's plan for Jonah. We need to see God's grace and how God is dealing with this man who disobeyed. The story reveals that God appointed, or as we read in our Bible this morning, God provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. God orchestrated a circumstance in history to teach Jonah something he desperately needed to know. With 20/20 hindsight, we can see that the most important lessons we have learned in life are the result of God's severe mercies. They are events that were difficult or even excruciating at the time, but later came to yield more good in our lives that we could never have foreseen. And if I was to ask you for testimonies this morning about what has God done in your life that was so difficult, so hard to deal with, and yet you say, as I look back, God used that in a mighty way to help me grow in my faith. Let's call it the fish trap. Yes, Jonah was caught in the fish's belly. He was trapped, and only God could get him out. Peter Craigie writes that when we reject and disobey God, as Jonah did, it takes a radical treatment if it is to be remedied. But we see this story played out in the biblical characters, other biblical characters as well. Jacob was not prepared to lead the family of God until he had been forced to flee from his home, experienced years of mistreatment at the hands of his father-in-law, and faced a violent encounter with his aggravated brother Esau. It was only then that Jacob met God face to face. Abraham, Joseph, David, Elijah, and Peter all became powerful leaders through failure and suffering. Countless Christians can attest to the same experience. It is only when you reach the very bottom, when everything falls apart, when all your schemes and resources are broken and exhausted, that you are finally open to learning how to completely depend upon God. And sometimes, have you ever thought about, I wish that other person would hit bottom so God could teach him a lesson? Well, maybe God wants us to hit bottom to teach us a lesson. We find God's grace when we need it the most. But second of all, understanding God's grace, in J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, observes that many people talk about grace as an abstract concept, not a life-changing power. He goes on to say that there are several crucial truths that need to be grasped in order to understand grace in our life. The first is the truth that grace, that we live in a time of moral desert. The Bible's message that we are guilty sinners is trumped by society's message that we are shaped by our society and we determine right and wrong by how we feel. So in society dominated by such beliefs, the Bible's message that we are guilty sinners comes across as oppressive, if not evil or dangerous. These modern cultural themes make the offer of grace unnecessary, even an insult. Why would we need something like a God with grace? I can take care of it myself. Jonah's prayer, however, recognized that, quote, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Jonah knew that there was divine justice, and he deserved it. But second of all, we must admit that what he calls our spiritual impotence. We must admit our sins and that we cannot repair or cleanse ourselves from them. We live in a time when we feel we can fix anything, but our efforts cannot fix the guilt of sin that separates us from our God. This is a foundational assumption of every other religion, that fix ourselves through doing good works, be a good person, give money to charity, I'll fix this problem. But we are barred from God, and the doctrine of grace resonates deeply only if we would admit that we cannot save ourselves, but it's only through Jesus Christ. That famous verse in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Third, the third truth we must grasp to totally understand God's grace is how costly salvation is that God offers. There's two times in Jonah's prayer where he uses the term looking toward the holy temple. What is that all about? Jonah knew that it was over the mercy seat in the temple that God promised to speak to us. The mercy seat was a slab of gold over the top of the Ark of the Covenant, which resided in the tablets of the Ten Commandments. So on the Day of Atonement, a priest sprinkled the blood of the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people on the mercy seat. Now the law, the Ten Commandments, condemns us, but the blood of the atoning sacrifice is shielding us from its condemnation. It is only when the death of another secures our forgiveness that we can speak to God. Jonah knew that it was God's sacrifice. And not until centuries later would it be revealed that atonement would not be affected by the blood of bulls and goats, but only the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We may sing that beautiful song, Amazing Grace, because we like the song, but God's grace only becomes personal when we fully grasp and remind ourselves what it means for what God has done for us. So what are our takeaways for today? What is it that God is teaching us from Jonah's prayer in chapter 2? First of all, I think God initiates reconciliation. It is interesting to note that Jonah is the one who began the quarrel and parted in anger. Yet it is God who counteracted his anger. It is so easy for us to forget our places and wag our fingers in the face of God, yet his reaction is not to fight fire with fire. Instead, he provided Jonah with an opportunity both to see himself and to escape his approaching demise. God provided a fish which seemed like certain death, but it was God's means of grace and salvation. I think the second important part of this message today is God listens to our prayer. One of the most potent resources that is available to the believer is prayer, for God listens when we pray. Certainly prayer should be on the ongoing feature of our lives, but God wants us to pray when we are in trouble as well. In our times of despair, under the sense of our sin, like Jonah in his predicament, we too must pray. Wherever God puts us, whatever the circumstances, we need to be praying. What a comfort to know that we can call upon God at all times and find a listening ear. So Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 encourages us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And thirdly, as we find God's grace, not at the high points of our lives, but in the valleys and in the depths. At the bottom, we experience God's grace. The amazement and wonder of grace is hinted at in Jonah's prayer. He has recognized that the bars are closed upon him forever. However, he immediately adds, "And yet you lift me up from the pit alive, O Lord." He recognizes his demise, and the first thing he does is pray. This is a beautiful chapter. This is a beautiful prayer and a beautiful way of learning the importance of giving God all the credit for what happens. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings of Jonah chapter 2. Thank you for the prayer of Jonah and his recognition that it is he who has wronged you by disobeying. Lord, if we are on the bottom, we pray, Lord, that we will embrace the promise you give us that you will not leave us or forsake us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.